Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And while you're doing that, I just want to remind a couple of things. The coffee hour that's starting, it will start a week from Wednesday and from 7:39 here in the children's barn. So this is the way you like to gather and visit with people at the coffee shop maybe or a restaurant. Come visit with us here at the church because we want others to think, and we want people to think that, hey, a church is a safe place to come hang out, right? And not every time we meet is about 3 points in a poem. It's about getting to know each other and fellowship and being a community together. So, and also just want to remind today that Fresh Start with an Open Heart Ministry will be meeting after second service in starting out in a youth barn. And if you got any questions, ask Mark Berg. But just want to remind you that this is our fourth Sunday of the month, so this is when that ministry meets. So hope that if you've been attending, I hope you'll return. If you haven't, and this is the first time, I hope that you'll check it out. So, all right, I'm going to scoot up a little bit because I can't see the lights. It's a little dark up here. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, and you may ask, you know, why are we going so slow through this? Because love is an important enough topic that we all need to get it, right? Just because sometimes we read the Bible or we study things so quickly that it just, you know, we go, well, we done that, we covered that, but we didn't get it, right? And I mean, literally, I don't know how long this series is going to take, and it would be worthwhile just to start back over and do it again. And if love is the only thing that we accomplished this year, job well done, amen? Yep. Job well done. So, I'm not going to go through all of the things, but as we've kind of parsed out this passage, the first three verses were seeing the importance of love, that it is the foundation for everything, that we can have all other things that we call good, but if we have not love, we are nothing, we gain nothing, and we live an annoying life. Right? Because that's what the symbol of the clanging gong, out of time, that's annoying. Right? As I've said, it'll make your left eye slam shut. And the truth of it is that many of us today are guilty of living the first three verses. Right? Man, we read our Bible, we can quote scripture, we can find key passages. I mean, we assume leadership roles, we've stepped out and we've done things that really emphasize maybe us, but we've done it in Christian works. Let me just say, this is the American church. This is describing the American church today. I mean, going on mission trips on the surface and from the outside looking in, you go, wow, doing wonderful things. But have not love. But have not love. We must get this foundational thing because you can do, and this, I think, is very much closely correlated, and I think it's probably what Paul had in his mind when Jesus summed up the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, follow the narrow road because broad is the road that leads to destruction. And then he comes a little further down and he's beginning to close his sermon. And he says, not everybody on that day who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. He says, many on that day will say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things? Driving out demons is a good thing. Doing miracles, man, that's extravagant. And on the outside looking in, we would go, man, they are spiritually connected with the Lord. But he says, I will have to tell them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Because Jesus specifically gives the mandate. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples and how you love one another. This is what you call a non-negotiable. Right? It's a non-negotiable. If you're not willing to love, then, man, get up and leave now. You are wasting your time being here. If you're not willing to change, get up and leave now. You're wasting your time being here. We have got to bring Christianity back to the biblical foundations and quit trying to woo people into the kingdom and rather love them. Love them into the kingdom. But sometimes love means setting boundaries. Sometimes love means saying things that makes both parties uncomfortable. Love sometimes invites people to come out of their pride, which we're going to talk about today, right? Sometimes love is not the hallmark feeling that we've we've seen in Hollywood make it out to be. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, Jeff, you know, sometimes you sound a little harsh. The truth of it is, the invitation to follow Christ is harsh. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, ready? This is what he says. He must deny himself. Ooh, don't that make you feel good? He must take up his cross, which was a symbol of death. Ooh, don't that make you feel good? And must follow me. Well, if you were following Jesus, where did Jesus go? So we've got to cut the cockamamie junk that has become the powder puff fluff of the church today. Because in our disobedience, in quote, playing church, we're not being the church, and people will spend an eternity in hell. While we debate frivolous things, we've got to get down to the serious matters, right? And the most important matter, Paul says in these first three verses, you got to get love right. You got to get it right. Because you can do all these things. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can speak of the languages of both men and of angels. But if you don't have love, you are annoying to God. So how do we come into grips with that? We have to surrender. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to change our way of living. We have to change. You and I have to change. Well, Jeff, I'm not very good at changing. Who is? But that doesn't lessen the mandate, does it? Jesus didn't say, if anyone would like to come after me, deny yourself on the days that you kind of feel like you can do it. Didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, take up your cross, you know, when you feel like you can carry it. Didn't say that, did he? In all my life, now this comes from a very personal part. All my life, growing up in church and being around Christians, I ain't seen very many sold out believers. I've seen pastors waste a lot of hot air trying to persuade people who will tell you in their eyes and their face, they will look you straight in the eyeball and tell you right straight to your face how much they love Jesus, but they won't get off their rear to do anything for him. They won't do anything for him. And if you've noticed, I'm not the guy that's going to beg you. Not because I'm an original, but Jesus didn't beg anybody. Either you will or you won't. And the day of judgment will sort you out. Correct? It's not my job to browbeat you or to wart the dog out of you to get you to do something. If that right there won't get you to do something, there's nothing I could ever say that will. Right? There's nothing I could ever say that would ever. But how many Christians will go to church today? And man, they will kick that head back, close their eyes, open their arms, and they will just worship. But the rest of their week has nothing to do with Jesus. They're exactly what the first three verses of this chapter is addressing. Some are called Sunday school teachers. Some are called deacons, elders. Some are called pastors. Does that make sense? Then we got in the second part. Love is patient and kind, and we spent a couple of weeks there. Because it's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness doesn't come easy sometimes, does it? Because we'll go, man, I just don't feel like being nice today. A little moody. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's funny. A little moody. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed. The ex-spouse is doing what ex-spouses do. The kids are going nuts. They're not minding. The education system is awful. And it doesn't seem like any of the stars are lining up the way we want. And that can put us all in a hole to climb out of, can't it? But Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, love is patient. Love is kind. Didn't say, well, be patient when you feel like you can be patient. The command is to be patient, guess what? All the time. Even when you feel like patience is not even close to being in your grasp. Or being kind, even when you think that kindness is not anywhere in your grasp, be patient, be kind, because that's what love is. And notice, if God is love, this is a reflection of who God is. Are we not called to be reflections of God? Anyone who claims to be in Him must live as Jesus did. And then we got into last week that what the love is not or does not. Love is not envious. How much of our time that God has given us is eat up because of envy? Envying others. Envying that we wish we could be somewhere else in our life. And we start comparing ourselves with others. Going, if I was just at that place in my life, will I ever be there? Why God, not me? I've thought about this a lot. No one was guaranteed life. We are granted life because our Creator thought that His creation wouldn't be complete without us. That's how precious He thinks you and I are. Isn't that something to think about? He thought His grand, extravagant, beautiful, wonderful world would not be complete without us. The truth of it is, we take for granted that we should be here. And none of us, quote, should be here. The fact that you and I are in this world is a gift of God. The fact that we have got to experience the joys, I mean, God could have said, better off without you, and would have a really fine case for that, right? Because we can get on and in the morning we can look at the news or read the headlines or whatever and go, man, this world stinks right now. Well, guess who's contributed to it? You and I. It's time we stop pointing fingers and going, I wish that group would do this and that group would do that, and start going, I can't change them. I can't change them. But how can I contribute to making this world a better place and more like new creation? Because that is the will of God. That's the will of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the mission of the church? We're a new creation community colonizing the ways of this world to that which will be home base in the new world. Right? So when people come into this community of believers, whether we're in this hay barn, whether we're out in that parking lot, whether we're in the stands of the arena, people should experience a whiff of new creation among God's people. Does that make sense? And the way they get it is because of love, which is talked about at the end of the chapter. Faith, hope, and love. But what? The greatest of these things will be love. Why? Because love is the language of new creation. I want to say it again. Love is the language of new creation. If we were all going to load up and we're going to take a trip to, let's say, France. I don't know. Right? And we're going in August. And every Thursday night, we are going to meet and make plans. So we're going to think about places to go visit, right? We're going to look at sites that we want to see. And then somebody mentions, Let's say Lisa King and her wisdom, she goes, hey guys, you know, we're going to a place that speaks French. And anybody here speak French? Because my party food francais don't sound too good. And so we stay, she says, why don't we stay a little extra? We're going to meet normally for an hour, prepare. But why don't we stay an extra 30 minutes and just kind of brush up on some conversational French? Right? So in our Northeast Texas accent, we begin to brush up on conversational French. Right? What an experiment that would be. So that when we get there, we can at least be able to do what? Have some conversation. At least not be completely lost when we get there. Do you know that's exactly what I'm doing right now? Is right now we are, when we come to have service and we teach out of the scriptures, we are learning the ways of new creation. To implement now, right? Because one day we're not going to go to France. Ultimately, France is coming back to here. And the parallel is heaven, if you didn't catch that. The end goal of Scripture is not that we go to heaven. We will temporarily. Right? My body dies today. My spirit goes to heaven. My body's in the ground. But one day, heaven's coming back. With all of God's angels. And the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus himself, leading the charge to be king. Not just any king, but the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And love will be the language the world speaks. Isn't that a day of hope? Isn't that good news? But we best begin to learn the language now. Because it's the attraction for those around us who are on a track not to experience that world. Does that make sense? I have to think in pictures. Does that help you understand this? Love is not envious. It's not discontented or resentful. Because enviousness is the opposite of gratefulness. We're not grateful for what we have. Anybody wake up this morning and say, Lord, thank you for the house that you've put me in. Thank you for the car you've given me. Thank you for my critters. I got. Just being grateful. Right? Your spouse, your family. Because there's so many things that each one of us every day get to wake up and we get to have, experience, and we take for granted. Because we're envious of what others have. And our perspective, our perception maybe, of what others have may not be what we see it if we were actually to live in that perception. We don't know what troubles others have. Kind of like a song I wrote years ago that talking about big houses with big walls. On the outside, it looks grand. And we go, man, we'll ever get to a place to have that. But we don't know the activities that go on behind the walls. Behind the doors of the mansion. But we don't appreciate what we have because we're so ate up with envy of what we think we want to have. Anybody ever wanted something and you got it and you went, whoo, this wasn't quite what I thought. Huh? If anybody says marriage, keep it quiet. Yeah. Now let's move to the next one. Love is not boastful. What is being boastful? Showing excessive pride and self-satisfaction in one's achievements, possessions. Boasting is the action of pride or the fruit off the tree of pride. And pride is basically saying this, I am sufficient. I am enough. Does that make sense? And I would say there's a flip side to pride. So pride is often thinking I'm sufficient, I am enough. But here's one that I see. This is the real pandemic in our country, more than the coronavirus. It's called victimization. If I think more of myself than I should, we call that what? Pride, arrogance. But if I don't think accurately of myself, guess what? That's pride. Because I'm making myself the final judgment. I'm making my judgment about myself or others the final authority. Does that make sense? And the Bible says love doesn't do that. Because love is always in relation and in correlation with who? God, who is love. So being boastful is an expression of the deeper issue called pride. Showing excessive pride and self-satisfaction in one's achievements. So if God says, I'm this, but I go, I'm this. Pride, right? That's what we normally call pride. But if God says, I'm this, and I'm sitting and arguing with him going, no, I'm not. If God says, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made, I'm created in the image of God, and we go, but no, but God, you don't understand all I've done in my life. Then we're letting shame become the final authority, and that within itself is pride, because we're disagreeing with God. If you ever find yourself in negotiation with the Lord, you are active in your boastfulness. Does that make sense? If you find yourself in negotiation, not just the place where you're disagreeing, but you're saying, well, Lord, let's try this. No, no. If you're and you know we all do it at times, right? Anybody ever negotiated with the Lord? Yeah. And we'll do stuff like this. God, if you will just let this happen, I will promise you X, Y, and Z. And I'll sign on the dotted line. And we don't even have to get an attorney, Lord. We're already active in our pride, are we not? Or have you ever said this? Well, I don't mean to brag. And you know what the Holy Spirit would say if we could hear his audible voice? Then don't. Then don't. Because in our mind, and every one of us has done this, in our minds we go, well, I don't mean to brag. And what we've just done in our minds is justify bragging. You see? Every one of us has done it in here. I don't mean to brag. And the Spirit of God, if we're in tune, will go, well, don't. End of discussion. Because if you have to preface what you're about to say with that, then you're about to brag. And you're giving yourself a sophisticated, justifying reason why you can brag and it be okay. Right? You picking up what I'm putting down? Or rather, what the Lord's putting down. I just happen to be up here. I'm with y'all. Being proud. It's not conceited. It does not boast because, again, it is not proud or arrogant. Love is humility. Love is doing gestures where you're okay if you never get recognized. Where your name is never called. Because the truth of it is, that's what love is. Flip with me for just a second to Philippians 2. And we're going to see what love in action looks like. Philippians 2. Now look in verse 5. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. It says make. That means it's not easy always to make our attitude like Christ. We got to make it. We got to make ourselves do it. Does that make sense? It's not that we're going to wake up and go, whoo, I think I'm in the attitude of Jesus today. No, we have to make ourselves. It's the idea of, remember at the potter's house, and the Lord sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, and he sees the potter with a lump of clay, and he's molding it, and he's doing what? He's making it into a pot. He is changing the sculpture, the design of the pot. And he goes, and if it becomes flawed, he does what? He pushes it back down and reshapes it and remakes it. To make yourself do something means you may have to go against your self-will. That's what humility does. Is my self-will may go, me, 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 me. Right? And humility says, no, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then you have a thing that we must address while we're here is false humility. There are a lot of Christians who are eat up with false humility. And false humility looks like, I don't mean to brag. Do you see how conniving and deceitful we are? Because we will justify our own evil. We will justify our own evil. And go home feeling good about ourselves. And our evil is the very thing that took Christ to the cross. Does that make sense? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So says C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And if love is not boastful, and if it is not proud, it is an act of humility. So in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, make your attitude, sculpt your attitude, shape your personality into that of Christ Jesus. Because we live in a day and time where everything, we love diversity. We love it, we love it. We don't care what it is, just be diverse. Right? Because we're all different. Well, we are different, but we're all to be unified in the personality and the attitude of Christ if we're believers. Catch that. So those days when we go, well, that's just my personality. Well, get a hold of it, the Lord would say. Get a hold of your personality. Well, that's getting a little bit too deep. I can change the surface stuff, Jeff, but change my personality. That's what the Lord is saying. Make your own attitude. Make your personality like that of Christ Jesus. Whoa. Well, that doesn't sound very diverse nowadays. Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to the Bible. That we as believers may come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different traumas, different whatever, but we are to be unified in the person of Jesus. That when people meet a believer from Africa or from Asia or from South America or from Western Europe or from Lone Oak, Texas, they should get the same whiff of new creation. Does that make sense? Because it's a common bond of unity in this thing called love. And what did Jesus say? This is how all people know you're mine. He had an expectation when he gave the command that if all followers of him would truly exemplify the love that he exemplified to his first followers, that people would go, you're one of them Jesus people. When someone does your eulogy, wouldn't it be nice if they say, he or she was one of those Jesus people? One of those Jesus people. Rather than being, yeah, they went to church and they were a believer, but golly, in their hearts they're going, man, they were a pain in the tail to be around. Or you're listening and going, who are they talking about? This preacher's up here lying. Or didn't know him one. No. Truth of it is, every one of us should desire that our legacy is that others go, he or she is one of those Jesus people. Listen to what humility does. Who, speaking of Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. It is interesting, Jesus, who is God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used as his own advantage. But how many believers are so arrogant to the lost because we got something that you need and you need us to tell you? Does that make sense? Yet Jesus, who is God, did not consider himself equal to God for the sake of humility and approachability by those he sought to reach. But how many Christians, oh golly, how many Christians have I dealt with, that it was almost like they were the chosen. And not like we were chosen by God to come to know him, but they were like something special in and of themselves. Let me tell you something, folks. The only difference between a saint and a sinner is a saint has experienced the grace of Jesus. The only difference between a saint and a sinner is that a saint has experienced the grace of Jesus and wants to stand in the waterfall of his love because they recognize their own evil deeds. Think about it. If you turned on whatever news channel you want to and put it on for 30 minutes, do you think you'd see any evil acts? You would, wouldn't you? Do you know? Whatever evil acts, truthfully, that you see in that 30-minute period takes up about that long of the evil that actually goes on in your mind. And we got any reason to gloat or to boast? Not whatsoever. I tell you, I will get to be with the Lord one day, but it will be absolutely on his terms and by his grace and under his authority. And I have confidence that I will be there because of him and absolutely nothing of who I am. Because if I look to myself, it scares the bejabbers out of me of how much hell I deserve. That's the reality. And there's nothing more prideful than a person who says they're a believer in Christ, who've been a believer for a long time and have lost sight of their own sinfulness. There is nothing or no one more prideful than a believer who says, I love the Lord, been in church work forever. Some of the most proud people on the planet have been, quote, believers for years because they have got caught up in the matrix that has become American Christianity and lost the reality of how wretched they truly are. There is nothing that will humble you more than to stand downwind of yourself. There is nothing that will humble you more than to stand downwind of yourself. And as you're standing downwind of yourself, you catch this whiff of new creation called grace and God's love. For God so loved the world. There's no room for pride. There's none. No room for it. Listen to what the half-brother of Jesus said in his book. James chapter 4, 1 through 6. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do you think that would apply to today's church with all its divisions and denominations? Do you think? Absolutely. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? The greatest wars of history are internal, not external. You see? You want something and you do not have it. Does that sound like a bit of like enviousness. You want something, but don't have it. So you commit murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Anybody ever had those people's families, especially small towns, because everybody can see everything in small towns, right? Going, start naming out certain family. Well, why do those people always got to get it? Right? Because every small town, there's certain families, right, that were maybe the founders of the community. They've been there the longest. And people often get envious and then get greedy and then maybe even hate certain people because they got something that the other want, but they can't get it. And James says, you're a murderer. Jesus, more importantly, says, you hate someone, you're a murderer. Because that's the next step of what envy will do. It will make you angry where you hate the person because you want what they got. Love doesn't do that. And I think it's going to be a beautiful thing that in the new world, there will be no big names. There will just be the name. And that's the Lord Jesus. He goes on, he says, and you covet something and cannot obtain it. Envy there again. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your what? Do you see how much of what we just read? That love is not envious and love is not boastful and it is not proud is very much what James is addressing in this short passage. You do not have because you do not ask. Oh, but you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers. Why is he saying adulterers there? Because we have cheated on God. Everyone in this room, sadly, has committed affairs on the Lord because we've put ourselves first. Does that make sense? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says God yearns jealously for the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives all the more grace. Notice, after all that stuff, if you were in God's shoes and you saw the people that you sent your Son to die for do all that, you might conclude that's a bad idea. Why'd we even bother trying to rescue these rats? Right? But then in verse 6 he says, but He gives all the more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud. Why? Because God wants you to have good things. And He knows that you can't have any sense or understanding or anything that, quote, is good apart from Him. God cannot give you happiness apart from Himself because He is the place where happiness dwells. He cannot give you goodness apart from Himself because He is the place where goodness is. You see? So when your pride takes over that you think you're more than or less than because you're saying you're the final judge, guess what happened? You have departed from love because you have departed from God. Does that make sense? He gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But gives grace to the humble. I close with this. We've already sang it this morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a so-so guy like me. Is that what it says? A guy that's pretty good. Some of the time. No. You can never understand the depth of God's love or the riches of His grace until you understand what a wretch you are. So the deeper you understand your own wretchedness, the deeper you understand the riches of God's grace and the massive beauty of God's love. A parable that changed my heart and my soul and my life after I pulled some of the shenanigans I did in my 20s when God was bringing me back to himself was a parable in Luke 18, I believe, where Jesus invited over to Simon's house. And he says, let me tell you a parable. He says, a master had two servants. One owed 500, we'll call it dollars, but denarii, and the other 50. And the master forgave both their debts. Says Simon, who went away loving the master more? And he says, the one who had the biggest debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Those who've been forgiven much love much. Those who've been forgiven much love much. So if you want to be reintroduced to the riches of God's grace and the beauty of his amazing love, search your heart. Recognize all the things that you need redemption from. And to know that God was willing to roll up his sleeves and enter into the messiness of your life to show you love, to give you a new beginning, and to promise you a place in the grand new world that's coming. Let's think and pray on that. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for the body of believers. I love the people here. I just pray, God, that your spirit would continue to teach us, mold us, and shape us into new creation citizens. Citizens of heaven, bringing your will to fruition here on earth in what we call love. And we ask all this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.